In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated. Alright, a little bit of trivia today. Would you know what some of the, what the earliest image of Jesus, the earliest picture of Jesus that we have, that we found from the 3rd century is? You know what today's gospel is? The Good Shepherd. It wasn't a trick question. I promise. I wasn't trying to stump him. It's a trick question. The Good Shepherd. It's this image of Jesus that's found in the catacombs, on the tombs of some of the early Christians. And we wouldn't recognize it because Jesus doesn't have a beard. And you would think, how in the world could Jesus not have a beard? To them, they portrayed him as a clean-shaven man. With shorter hair. I know, right? I mean, how? They really missed the boat. They didn't know. But was a picture of Jesus, a clean-shaven man with curly hair, but not really long like we see in our, what might be in our head for a picture of Jesus. And he's got a sheep in his arms, a lamb in his arms. And they would put it on the tombs. And you remember back in those days, I mean, we didn't have chapters and verses in our scriptures till the Middle Ages, the late Middle Ages. So it wasn't like they could just put John 10 or something like that. They remembered scripture and stories. And even more so, people that couldn't read remembered scripture and stories and images. And there was something about that image, that picture of the Good Shepherd that just spoke to people about who Jesus was. And that's what our gospel is, Jesus talking about who he is. Using that analogy of the shepherd. It's one we might understand. I'll tell you, growing up in New York, I didn't understand it. But I wasn't around sheep a lot. But you guys have a better understanding of it, because I think ranching, there's a lot of similarities to what Jesus is talking about in there. If Jesus lived in Wyoming, he would have been a good rancher. I'm positive of that. So he uses two analogies. He switches back and forth between two images he's using to help people understand. And the first he's using is the image of what we would call like a communal sheep pen. And maybe it'd be something the size of this church building, certainly not as grand or as intricate, but with walls maybe about this high. And if you were a Bedouin or if you were a traveling shepherd and you were going through a city, and you have your flock, you could leave your flock there while you conducted business in the city, and then pick up your flock and take them where you were going. And there would be several flocks mixed in to this pen. And I'm sure this wasn't free. There was a charge for this. But the shepherd, the gatekeeper, would recognize the shepherd, either by face or they'd have some sort of token that they would take with them. And they could come back and pick up their sheep, and he wouldn't let other people in to take sheep that wasn't theirs. And we might say, how would people know whose sheep was whose? And Jesus says, the sheep know his voice. His sheep know his voice. Now, that might not make sense to us, but I had a minister when I was, 14, and he did a Holy Land trip, like some of you have, many of you have, not everyone. And on this Holy Land trip, he went to a village in Palestine, and he was so excited to come back and tell the story that he got to see it. I thought, see what? He said, the Good Shepherd. I got to see it. So he explained to the congregation that he was there, and they let him witness this same process. Many of these villages function the same way that they did then. And people would, Bedouin and traveling shepherds would bring their sheep into the sheep pen, and they would come and call them, and their sheep would know their voice. And he said, I didn't believe it until I could see it. And when he saw it, this passage came alive for him. He said the shepherd would come in because the sheep were just in tune to that shepherd's voice. So he would call the sheep, and the sheep would stick their heads up amongst the mass of sheep, and the shepherd would lead them out. They would know his voice. And another shepherd would come in and call his sheep, and his sheep would stick their heads up amongst the fray, and the other sheep would just keep doing what the sheep were doing, and they would come out. And Jesus is saying, that's it. That's me. Everybody who tries to break in, jump over the fence, jump over the gate, they're bad intentions. The true shepherd knows his sheep, and they know his voice. And the gatekeeper lets them in, and he's implying in this story that the Father is the gatekeeper. He's given me the authority to call the sheep, so they will hear my voice and follow me. I'm not trying to do this for any other reason than it's because it's who I am. I'm the shepherd. So the people that are listening, they don't really understand what he's saying. It says that in our reading. It says, Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So he says it again, but in a little bit of a different way. And this is a little confusing for us if we don't understand the difference. So then Jesus continues the analogy, but he moves from a communal sheep pen, that idea of the gatekeeper letting the shepherd in, to a, what we would consider a residential one. That's not the right word, but you know what I mean by that. What like each would be on each ranch or each farm. A sheep pen would be a place where the shepherd could leave the sheep to protect them from danger and harm and to keep them from wandering. And a lot of times they'd be led in there at night. And what would happen is, this is why it was good if you were in this type of business to have a lot of sons. What would happen is you'd take turns sleeping, protecting the sheep. So when Jesus says, I am the gate, this is what he's talking about. Because in this model, the shepherd sleeps in the entrance. There's only one way in and out, and the shepherd sleeps there. So that the sheep can't get out and danger can't get in unless they go through him. And in the Old Testament, there's a story of David. And David is, Samuel goes to David's family and he's looking for the next king. God told him it would be one of his sons, and he has seven sons. And he shows him, David's the youngest. And he shows him his oldest sons, and he's like, no, this isn't it. Is there one more? He says, well, yeah, he's out. He's got the night shift tonight. He's sleeping in the gate. That's where David was. You know, he was the runt. So they had a big party. He had to go do the shepherd duty. And Jesus is saying, this is me. This is me. Do you understand? I'm the gate. I'm the shepherd. I protect my sheep. I fight for my sheep. I live for the flock. I lead them in and out for them, not for me. He says, everyone who comes before me, and you got to remember in Jesus' time, there were people who would come up and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one, just like there are now. You'd say, they're not him. They come in over the fence, they have bad intentions. They want power, they want to steal, they want to destroy. I'm the one sleeping in the gate. I'm the gate. I'm the one that's putting myself between the sheep and the wolves. I'm the shepherd. So Jesus uses these two stories, and in a sense, you know, everybody in that culture would have had some experience with this. I admit, growing up where I grew up, we didn't have a clue. But I think you guys have a better understanding because of the ranching life that just is part of Wyoming, whether you're from a ranching family, you worked on a ranch, or whether you just lived here and know people, you get it in some respect. You get it. And Jesus is saying, this is who I am. I'm the good shepherd. You're my life. Now, we would say the same thing. You know, I've even asked several of you, like, why would you get up at 4 a.m. for a cat? Why would you do that? Well, if it's your calf, you do it because that's your life. That's what you do. You don't even think twice about it. You just know you need to do it. And Jesus is saying the same thing. I'm the one who loves you like that, who cares for you like that. That's me. And I'm trying to lead you to this good place of abundant life. I'm the shepherd. And he even mentions going in front of the sheep. And that's just an important thing to think about as he talks about that and say, I'm going to go in front of you because I'll deal with the danger ahead so that you follow. Because you wouldn't be a good shepherd if you sent 30 sheep in front of you and there was a wolf there. Saying, I'm going in front. I'm handling the danger. I'm handling the wolf. And you can read into that, you know, who he's talking about. I'll handle the wolf for you. You follow. So I think this story is so neat. It's so loaded with imagery, and I think you guys understand it better than most. And it leaves us with two questions for us to think about. And I don't know the answers to them. They're questions all of us should ponder. One is, do we trust where he leads? Do we trust where he leads? Because he's a good shepherd, and the good shepherd leads. That's just the reality. When the sheep leads, it's bad. And, you know, sheep wander and they do all kinds of things, and they don't wander intentionally. Sheep just kind of get distracted and get lost and have to be brought back on track. You know, when we were sitting here and Kaya said they have the staff that hooks them back, that, and there's truth to that. That is a shepherd's tool to hook the sheep back. Because a sheep doesn't say, I don't like you, shepherd. I'm going to do my own thing. But a sheep will say, that over there looks a little more interesting than where I'm being led. I'm going to go over there. And then, you know, about a half an hour later, we'll realize everyone's gone. And I'm lost. And I have no idea how to get back. And so, do we trust the shepherd to lead us, even when we don't feel like we're getting our way or we're not doing what we want to do? This is, you know, I have lots of rosy stories. And she'll hate me for them one day, but not yet. And so we just were doing this yesterday, you know, it was hot. And I have this thing, like, I'm not turning the air conditioning on in May. It's just not happening. So I was like, I'm not going to turn the heat on in September. I'm not going to turn the AC on in May. So we had the fans out yesterday, and I said, she was like, oh, fans. I said, yeah, honey, just don't put your finger in that hole. Now, of course, when I say that to a three-year-old, you know exactly what I'm saying. Touch this part of the fan, right? It's just like, I could not have made it any more enticing. Touch this, because I said, don't. And so, of course, she goes up there, and I see her, you know, looking to see if I'm watching. She sticks her finger, and I'm seeing what she's doing, and I yelled across the room, you know, in my stern dad voice, for her not to do that. And immediately, you know, tears. And she'll say, Mom, Dad's mad at me. Is what she does now. She goes to the other parent. So I think there are times in our life, right, where I feel like Jesus is leading us and the same thing happens. Or if we were looking at it in the moment, we would think, you know, gosh, God, if you love me, why is this happening? Why are you doing this to me? I can't have fun. I can't do this. It's not working like I wanted to. I don't have $1 million yet. What are you doing? Where are you leading me? And, you know, the question is, do we trust him to lead even when it doesn't seem like we're getting what we want or getting our way or getting what we think we want? Do we trust him to lead? I think that image of the good shepherd being on the tombs of the early Christians is really powerful. It was their message to say, we trust him to lead us even in death. Even in my final breath, I trust him to lead me. Do we trust where he's leading? Because Jesus says, I'm here that you would have abundant life. Other shepherds who try to lead you are going to lead you astray. They come in to steal and kill and destroy. I'm here to give you abundant life that you would live. But do we trust that? Because we're not going to follow him if we don't trust that. We're going to keep getting distracted. Oh, but this looks so much better. And wander and wander and wander. So that's a question just for all of us to think. Do we trust him to lead us, even when we're maybe not getting what we want? And the second that we need to think about from this text is, will we be able to hear his voice? I mean, there's a lot of noise in our lives. There's a lot of voices. There's a lot of, you know, I think sometimes our heads are like one of those shows on TV, whether you watch sports, ESPN, or whether you watch cable news, it's all kind of becoming the same. You have like four or five people and they're all just yelling at each other, trying to talk the loudest. Sometimes I think that's what our heads sound like after a day or a week where we just have so many voices in our head. Will we be able to hear his voice? Because there's no magic formula for that. The church has had a way to do that, and it's prayer, and scripture. That's how we hear his voice. That's how we tune to it. It's prayer and scripture. For 2,000 years, that's been our formula. That's our program. And everything we're doing is trying to help us hear his voice, right? This is all to help us have a living relationship with the living God. That when we need to think about relocating for a new job, we would hear his voice. When we need to think about a financial risk, we can hear his voice. When we need to think about, is this the person we're meant to spend the rest of our life with? We might hear his voice. In all of our decisions, that we might hear his voice. Are we attuned to it? The more familiar it becomes, the more we can recognize it. That's just natural with any relationship. The more familiar you get with someone or something, the more you recognize it. We have two dogs, and one of our dogs is an escape artist. I could take him to your backyard and show you where the places dogs could escape. In 10 minutes, he would find them all. He's an escape artist. And there are times, they're not often, but a couple times where he'll get out. You know, someone will leave a gate open or not even think about it, and he'll just dart out and go to the neighbor's house where he knows the treats are. But he can't get back in. He hasn't figured out how to open the gate. So he knows how to get out, he can't get back in. So, you know, I'm sure all of us in our neighborhoods have barking dogs. We just hear them, you know, it's something you tune out unless it's right in front of you. But there'll be times if we'll be sitting on the back deck or something like that, and we'll hear dogs barking, and then all of a sudden, wait a minute, I know that bark. And it's four houses down, you know, you can sense it's far away. But I know that bark. I can recognize that bark. Out of 100 barks, I know that bark. Right? Because it's familiar. It's familiar. And Jesus is saying the same thing. I know you. I know you. Will you know my voice? I'm going to call you by name. I'm going to lead you to abundant life. I'm going to lead you to living waters. Not a life full of stress, not a life full of anxiety, not a life full of nervousness and fear and anger. I'm going to lead you to abundant life and living waters. Will you hear my voice when I call your name? I think that's a question that we need to consider. Are we going to hear his voice? Are we tuned to it? Or are we just hearing noise? So the Good Shepherd shows a great picture of who Jesus is. It's captivated Christians in art since the earliest days of the church. And it leaves us with some lasting images of Jesus and his love and his care, that he came not for power, not for glory, but out of love for us. Leading us is his life. But some questions for us to wrestle with. Will we hear his voice? Will we hear his voice? Are we tuned to it? And do we trust him where he would lead us? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.